Acts chapter 3. And we pick it up in the middle of Peter's sermon in verse 19. We looked at the first half 2 weeks ago. We took a break because of Easter, but we're back here this morning where it says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins might be blotted out," and picking it up here where it says, "so that times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord, and that He might send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken of by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up from you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those who followed, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed all the nations or all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you away from your iniquities.'" The Apostle Peter here, as he's preaching, as he's sharing, again, the story is that he healed a lame man there on at the Gate Beautiful. As they rushed together into an area of the temple called Solomon's Porch, he was there preaching. As the people were there, as we find from verse 12, we're looking at him, and it says that, and Peter saw it. He responded to him and said, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk?" And Peter has that ability to take the attention of the crowd that's on him. The wows, the "look at this man, oh, how godly he must be. He healed a man," and turn him to the Lord God Almighty. And he says there to him, he says, "Listen, the God of Abraham," and that's this first word that comes out of his mouth, "God. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And he begins to preach to him that you have killed the Messiah. Again, who's the crowd here? It's Jews. It's a very Jewish context. And we must understand this to really get the thrust of what Peter says here. And he begins to accuse them of the murder of the Messiah. And then he calls them to repentance. After he comforts them in verses 17 and 18 with that, "You didn't know it. You did it in ignorance. But in doing it, you fulfilled the prophecies that were spoken of the suffering of the Messiah." They missed that when they studied the Old Testament, as we probably would have as well. It wasn't until the New Testament the sufferings of the Messiah became clear. Until after the cross, the disciples themselves missed it. Peter argued with Jesus about it. "No way, far be it, Lord, that you would do that, that you would die." They weren't open to it, but it was fulfilled as God had prophesied it would be. Afterwards, they begin to understand it. We looked at last Sunday morning, Easter sunrise service, we looked at the Emmaus Road. And as those men walked along and Jesus began to expound out of the Old Testament about the things that the Christ had to suffer and that he had to rise again. And those sufferings were talked about. But when Peter says to him, he says, "Repent." The word is change your mind. Change your mind about what? About the Messiah. You've crucified the Messiah. You've murdered the Messiah. Now you need to repent. You need to change your mind. And then he says, and be converted. The word converted is a word that means turn. Change your mind and turn to the Messiah, that your sins might be washed away, might be blotted out, or as we saw, the word literally is wiped away, wiped clean, the slate clean. That times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord. There's a refreshment that's going to come. There's times of, what's he talking about? What's Peter making reference to? Well, notice that that's not the end of the sentence. It goes on into verse 20. It says, and that he might send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. Some different texts would read that he might send Jesus Christ, who was ordained for you. Interesting. F.F. Bruce translates this, that he might send Jesus, who has been appointed Messiah for you. He has been appointed Messiah. This, Peter's context again is Jewish. You're talking about an unsaved crowd, but they're Jewish. They believe in God Almighty. They have not put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. In fact, they looked at Jesus as a heretic, and they're the ones that crucified Jesus. So they have biblical understanding, but they don't have biblical salvation. They're the Jewish people. They believe in God Almighty. They believe in Moses and hold to him. They understand David and hold to the things said about David and look for a Messiah that would come from the line of David. But they missed him. They mistakenly thought he was a heretic and they killed him. And that's what Peter's charged them for. And Peter then brings them back and says, you can now turn, change your mind about Jesus. He's not a heretic, he is the Messiah. And you can turn to him and you can find that God will bring refreshment to you. Times of refreshing. What's he speaking about? And then he says here that this Jesus, who is ordained as the Messiah, is sent to you. And then listen to verse 21. It says, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God spoke by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Restoration. The word refreshment. Times of refreshing are going to come. This idea of restoration. In fact, we find these words used earlier on in Acts in chapter 1. In verse 6, it says this, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time, there's our word time, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? The times of refreshing will come. It says there again in Peter's sermon, he says, for the times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord, in verse 21, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration. You see, there was this idea, and it was a true idea, but they missed a part of it, which was the sufferings of the Messiah. See, when they looked at the Old Testament prophets and they learned about the Messiah, the Jews, they understood the Messiah is going to come and the government shall be upon his shoulders. That's what Isaiah said. And that he is going to bring peace. He's going to be called the Prince of Peace. They understand from Old Testament prophecies and history that God had promised and made a covenant with David that from his generation, from his throne, that God is going to rule the nation. Well, the problem was is that when Peter's talking to the Jews, they're not being ruled by the Jews. They're being oppressed by the Romans, the heathens. In fact, there, Peter's speaking at the most sacred place for a Jew even to this day. He's on the Temple Mount. The temple's right in front of him. He's in Solomon's porch. It would line the eastern wall to the Temple Mount. And there he's preaching, and he's on the most precious place for the Jews, the most sacred place. And as you look off, as you're standing there facing the Temple Mount, and you look off to the right-hand side into the back corner there of the courtyard of the Temple Mount, you see a fortress called the Fortress Antonio. It was a Roman garrison. It was the headquarters for the Roman military, and they overlooked the Temple Mount. And on top of the porches on top of these covered sidewalks that would line all the way around the Temple Mount. And there would be pillars and you could walk, and that's where Peter was, on the eastern one, which was called Solomon's Porch. There would be Roman soldiers at different times for different events, lining that, overlooking and watching out, keeping peace there on the Temple Mount. Then the Jews were allowed to have temple police on their mount. And that was really the only place they had rule, but they still had the oversight. We see it when the Apostle Paul was there and he was going to be killed there in Acts chapter 21. And who came to his rescue? Romans. Roman soldiers came down to rescue him. This is what they were dealing with, and they were looking for peace. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Today, isn't that the cry? Peace. Peace in the Middle East. Peace in Jerusalem. Why is it Jerusalem? Because the Temple Mount's in Jerusalem. Though although issues of the uprisings in Israel, understand this. It all comes down to the Temple Mount. Where today the temple of God isn't there, but a mosque is there. A shrine is there. And man, does that make the Jews upset, and there's friction. But you know why that friction is there today? Because the Jews rejected their Messiah. You understand that? Because that's what Jesus said. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19, dealing with this time of restoration. Listen to what Jesus said. Luke 19, verse 41. And Jesus, it's near the crucifixion. It's the time of the triumphal entry. Jesus is coming towards the Temple Mount. In verse 41 it says, and as they drew near what? Near Jerusalem. He saw the city and he wept over it. Jesus is drawing near to the city. He's on the Mount of Olives that overlooks the Eastern Gate, which the backside of that east or the Eastern Wall, which the Eastern Gate's on the backside of that Eastern Wall would be Solomon's porch where Peter's preaching. And as he drew near, he wept over it. And listen to what he says. He says, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for, listen, your peace. Hear it. The things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For that day will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, enclose you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you a stone upon another because you did not know, listen, the time of your visitation, the time of the Messiah. Jesus Christ here is fulfilling a prophecy that's found in the book of Daniel. And he's coming in to that very day that Daniel prophesied, the triumphal entry, and you didn't know. And they've rejected the Messiah. Notice why that Israel doesn't have peace today? Because they rejected the Messiah. That's what Jesus says. And Jesus speaks to him that you, in verse 42 here, if you had known even you, especially in this your day, the time, the things that make for your peace, but now your eyes are hidden from them. As you read the book of Romans, and you come to Romans chapter 11, you find that Paul is dealing with this issue of the Jews being blinded. And the why is it that the Jews don't receive the Messiah? And his argument there is, hey, if Jesus is the Messiah, why is it that the Jewish people don't recognize him as the Messiah? And he begins to share with them because there's a blindness in part that has happened to Israel. Brothers and sisters, it's prophesied right here by Jesus that these things shall be hidden from your eyes. You shall not be able to understand. Until when? Until another day. They missed him at his first coming. They shall not miss him at his second coming. Understand this. They will not miss him. God has made it very clear. And Paul there in Romans chapter 11, and I'll read it to you, Romans 11, verse 26. Paul says this. I'll read verse 25 for context. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of the mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, and that hardness in part has happened to Israel until, listen, the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. And verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away the ungodly from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sin. Hear what's been said here. He says, in that day, speaking of the fullness of the Gentiles, speaking about the restoration time of Israel, in that day what? All Israel shall be saved. The deliverer will come out of Zion. And he says, ungodliness will be taken away from Jacob, from Israel. And God will wipe away their sins. At this time, Israel today is hardened to Jesus Christ as their Messiah, violent against him as they were in his day, upset about it, against it. Brothers and sisters, understand what Peter is saying. Peter is saying to the Jews, he says, you guys need to repent. Change your mind about Jesus. You need to turn to him, and if you do understand this, God will bring forth restoration. God will bring forth restoration to the nation. And hear my words, because they're God's word. When the nation Israel repents, God will bring forth restoration to them. We know they're going to repent. Paul makes it clear. If you know Romans 11 and read it, or if you want to do that this afternoon, I encourage you to. That Israel, is there's coming a day when they shall all be saved and there will be a restoration. As we know it, it's called the millennial reign of Christ. It's when Christ comes. It's at the end of the tribulation period, the second coming, Christ will come and he will establish his kingdom here on earth. Part of that kingdom, or a major part of that kingdom, is going to be focused on Israel. And it's going to be a rising up again of Israel. And it's going to be that time with Israel. And God is going to work. And if you read through the book of Revelation, you start to see how God begins to intervene and begins to work in the nation Israel. And these evangelists begin to rise up and a seal is put on their head. And they begin to preach Jesus Christ, Jews, as the Messiah to the Jews. And God begins to bring back the Jews. And when Jesus Christ comes at the Battle of Armageddon, at the second coming, and he doesn't come as a lamb like he did on his first coming for the slaughter, but he comes as a lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, and he'll prevail. And he comes back as a warrior. And he comes back to battle with the armies of the world that are fighting Israel. And I can guarantee you all Israel will be saved on that day. If they have not yet believed Jesus as their Messiah, they will that day. You can guarantee it. And brothers and sisters, remembering this, we will be with the Lord when he comes back on that day. And that's when he'll set up his kingdom. This is the restoration that Peter's talking about. He's going to be in heaven until the second coming. And when he comes back, he's going to restore all things. He's going to bring back everything. He's going to bring back the earth itself to the place it once was before the fall of man. It's going to be a period of time where righteousness is going to reign. The prophets talk about it. Isaiah says this, Isaiah chapter 11, about the millennial reign. In chapter 11, verse 6, he says, "And the wolf also will dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze." The cow and the bear shall graze. "The young one shall lie down together," their young ones, "and the lion shall eat straw like an ox." Listen to this, this gets me. "The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand into the viper's den. Then there shall be no harm nor destruction in all my holy mountain." Listen, "for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." There's going to be a time of peace, not just with people, but with creation itself. Listen, there's going to be a time of peace where the lion and the bear can dwell together, where the ox and the bear will eat next to each other, where a young child will play with a poisonous snake because it no longer will hurt them, because the knowledge of the Lord shall go forth, because people will walk with God. God will deal with this. This is called the millennial reign of Christ, found in Revelation 19, the thousand-year reign of Christ, which you and I will be ruling and reigning with him. Understand that. If you're a Christian this morning, this is your future. You're going to rule and reign with Christ. During this time, during this millennial period, something's going to be going on. Jesus Christ, it says, "the government shall be upon his shoulders." I love it. I love it. The government will be upon his shoulders. "He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Oh, he will bring forth peace. He will rule politically. The Jews were looking for and still are today. They will mistake the Antichrist as their Messiah. And they will learn the hard way and pay a great price. And the destruction that we've seen thus far with the nation Israel, even looking through all their history, they've had some really hard times. And especially when you think about the Holocaust, is nothing compared to what is yet to come on this planet. And I believe, according to the scriptures, that the Christians won't be here. We'll be raptured. We'll be taken away. We'll be taken home for 7 years to be with the Lord. We'll be judged before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll receive rewards. We'll be clothed with the righteousness of God. And then we will return after the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we will return through in that time period of the battle of Armageddon in the second coming of Christ. And then He will set up His kingdom and we will rule and reign with Him. Brothers and sisters, this is exciting. Peter's telling Israel, repent and you don't have to go through it. Know this, a Jew today. If one Jew today, one individual Jew today, would repent and turn to Jesus as their Messiah, they won't go through it. Because they'll be a part of the church. And they'll be a part of God's people as the body of Christ. We have people today in our church that are Jews that have recognized Jesus as their Messiah and have come to Christ. We call them Messianic Jews. Brothers and sisters, it's a glorious thing, but for the general, the masses of the Jewish people, they won't. The scriptures are clear on it. This is what Peter is saying. Peter is saying it's been prophesied. God is going to bring restoration. And, you know, Paul deals with it in Romans chapter 8 a little bit as he talks about the restoration of creation. We talked about the lion laying down with the lamb. Listen to what he says in verse 19 of Romans 8. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revelation of the sons of God. The creation is waiting. They know. The creation is waiting for the what? Revelation of the sons of God. Who's the revelation of the sons of God? At the second coming, the revealing of the church, the sons of God. That's what Paul's talking about. He's dealing with the church. For the creation was subject to it to futility, not willingly, but because Him who subject it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Notice, the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Creation. God didn't design from the beginning that animals would be at odds with one another, that people would be at odds with one another, that death would reign on the earth. That was all a part of the fall. That there'd be earthquakes and famines and pestilence and all of these things. People say, if God is a loving God, how could this be? Let me tell you how it could be. Man has fallen into sin and rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Rejected Jesus Christ. Man has fallen. God says, if you disobey me, Adam and Eve, you will die. They did and they died. People say, why is there death? Why is there death? Because man has sinned. But God has given us a way out. God has given us a way unto repentance, a way unto life. The reality is every single one of us are going to die at some time in some place. We don't know. That missionary family that was in an airplane, they didn't know today. That mom didn't know today I'm going to die. But you know what? Because she believed in Jesus Christ and walked with Him, she's right now in the presence of the Lord. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. See, there's that hope that we have as Christians. And the reality is one day it's going to happen that this world will be brought back to what it was supposed to be. You know, in the millennial reign, you're going to see what God really designed the earth for. That the knowledge of the Lord would cover the world as waters cover the sea. That people would worship God and understand the Lord. So much confusion today about the Lord, about who He is, about God. It's because of depravity. It's because of sin. It's because of destruction. And one day that destruction is going to be gone. But I urge you today that if you do not know Jesus Christ, if you have not repented of your sins, it's not enough just to know about Him. Why know Jesus? Yeah, that's why I'm here. I believe in Jesus. Belief is action. I believe that this microphone works, and that's why I turn it on. If I didn't think it worked, I wouldn't turn it on. I'd just yell really loud. I believe this chair is going to hold me, and that's why I sit in it. Belief follows its action. You believe that at 11 o'clock there's going to be a service here, so you get up in the morning and you come. Based on your belief, you act. If you believe in Jesus Christ, but you haven't acted upon that, you don't believe in Him. It's just some fantasy, some fairy tale, some man beyond the clouds, the man upstairs. Forget about the man upstairs. God. is calling you to repentance. Listen, sin is the issue. Have you repented of your sins? As Peter said, repent, repent and be converted. Have you been converted today? Have you been converted? If you have not been converted today, you can repent. And you can be baptized after the service for the forgiveness of your sins, as Peter declared. Listen, we need to confess that we have sinned and that we have fallen short and that we need God. We need salvation. Because the reality is if we do not take heed to the words of Jesus, we will find ourselves in the place of destruction. Listen to what Peter goes on to say here in our Acts text. He goes on to say, there in verse 22, he says, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will rise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.'" Listen to what he's saying. Moses quotes here from, Peter quotes here from something that Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And there in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses is declaring that God is going to speak to the nation Israel by prophets. He says, don't go to sorcery, don't go to divination, don't go to these other things that will be out there. We have it today, fortune tellers. Don't go to them. Go to the Word of God. Don't go. These things are demonic. Oh, they're real. Oh, yeah, they can tell your fortune. And they can lead you down to the path of hell as well. Because they'll lead you straight away from the Word of God. Moses says that God is going to rise up a prophet like me. And the Jews, even in the time of Jesus, understood this. The rabbis, the teachers, they interpreted this not only as that he's going to rise up, you know, David and Samson and you know, on and on you could go, or Samuel and all of these great prophets, Elijah and Elisha and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, but that this spoke directly of the Messiah. This is a messianic passage to the Jews. Peter wisely takes it, and Peter, with skill and understanding, is able to do this because he's memorized it. He just quotes it. Peter didn't have a scroll of Deuteronomy. Well, let me find it somewhere there. Peter just quotes this. He says, "Moses said, truly, that God's going to raise up a prophet like unto me." And then here's the heavy words. He says there in verse 23, "And it shall come to pass that whoever soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." For the Jews, what he's saying is they'll be cut off from Israel. They'll be destroyed from the people. Brothers and sisters, understand this. Peter is saying, if you do not hear the word that I'm speaking, the word of Jesus Christ, the word of the new covenant, you shall not inherit everlasting life. You shall not enter into the joy of the Lord, but you will be destroyed. Now understand this, when he says destroyed, he means cut off from the people, cut off from God's people. He doesn't mean destroyed and never to feel or have senses or to ever experience anything again. Oh, the Bible's clear. The Bible's clear. If Jesus said, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in Him shall have everlasting life, and they shall not perish. But whoever does not believe shall be condemned." Listen, there is everlasting life. There's also everlasting condemnation. It's the same word, the word everlasting. If we believe that it's everlasting life with God and that it's forever, the everlasting destruction, the everlasting condemnation, it's the same. And Jesus said, where the worm never dies, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, it's called outer darkness, hell. Gehenna, the lake of fire. It's real. And if people reject Christ today, they will go there and it will not end. It is everlasting. Peter says, listen, if you reject Jesus Christ, you reject life. Remember that he said there in verse 15, you've killed the Prince of Life. He's the giver of life, the forerunner for life. He's the Prince of Life. And he goes on, he says, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and from those who followed. He starts with Samuel because Samuel is the one that began to prophesy about David's throne, about David, and from David's throne shall come the Messiah, begin to establish it there. From Samuel and from all the prophets, as many as have spoken and foretold of these days, notice these days, you are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Understand what's being said here. Understand what's going on. Understand what Peter's doing. Peter is saying here, he says, and this is key, this is so important. This is the new covenant right here. Peter's got it right here. I don't know if you've seen this, but from verses 19 through the end of the chapter here is God's plan of redemption. It's from Israel to the Messiah to all peoples. Watch this. There was a promise that God made, a covenant that God struck with a man named Abraham, the book of Genesis. And what is it? It's in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Peter quotes it here in verse 25. Notice it's not covenants. He's singling out one covenant. There are many covenants that God made with the Jews, but he singles out one covenant. It's singular. And he says, God made a covenant with Abraham. Now understand this, because this is key, brothers and sisters. This just sums up everything we talked about this morning about England, about missions, as we always talk about Africa and the things God's doing there. This sums up the whole deal. Why is it that we're doing this? Why should I give money? Why should I care about England? Who cares about England? Why should I care about people in the jungle? What's the big deal? Listen, because God does. Because God does. God told Abraham, he says, Abraham, in you, through you, through your family line, I will bless every single person that dwells on the face of the earth if they want it. How? Do you see today that the Jews being a blessing to every single person on the face of the earth? No. In fact, you ask some people, they're the biggest curse on the face of the earth. They're enemies. You talk to their enemies. Talk to the Palestinians who live in Israel. Ask them, are the Jews a blessing to you? You'll start a war. I mean, don't do that, actually. but what then? Paul makes it clear in the book of Galatians. In Galatians 3, in I think it's verse 15 or 16, there he talks about that, and he interprets. Paul interprets this promise. And he says that God spoke to Abraham, and he didn't say to your seeds, plural, but to your seed, singular. And that seed, and then he identifies it, is Christ. You see, what God is saying prophetically is Abraham, through you, is going to come the Messiah, and from the Messiah, every person on the face of the earth, if they want it, shall be blessed. Awesome. This is awesome. In fact, Paul says there in Galatians 3, verse 8, that this is the gospel. He says that God preached the gospel to Abraham. When you read Genesis last time, you go, well, there's the gospel. Or you go, I need to get to the gospels. You didn't probably see the gospel, but as we study and understand, and as we look, we go, wait a second, this is the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is that in you, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. Through you, that will bring forth the Messiah, this is the gospel, that all nations of the earth shall be blessed. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is not that America shall be blessed. The gospel is that all nations of the earth shall be blessed, or all families, as it's said here, all people groups shall be blessed. But what blessing are we talking about? So, bless me. Well, what does it mean by blessed? Well, Peter makes it clear. Listen to what he says. He says, to you first, verse 26, the Jews. And we know the gospel is to the Jews first. God has raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you. Now, notice the word is used again, bless you. How? How is the Messiah going to bless you? In turning every one of you away from your iniquities. The blessing comes through repentance. Takes you back to verse 19. The blessing comes through repentance. Brothers and sisters, understand this is the blessing. The blessing is, and let me make it real clear, salvation. It's salvation. It's man being forgiven of sin. It's man turning, repenting, same word. They're turning away from their iniquities, from their sins, and they're going to be blessed. They're going to be blessed with everlasting blessing. This is the gospel that Peter preached. This is the gospel that God preached to Abraham. Five times he says it again and again in the book of Genesis, this little promise, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Brothers and sisters, this is the heart of the new covenant. This is it. This is why we emphasize missions. You know, it took me a long time to get this. As a pastor, I started, you know, I can remember teaching through the book of Acts my first time. And I thought, well, this is a neat book on the Holy Spirit and the church. And I had no clue it was a book on missions. And as I'm studying through it, I'm like, this book's about missions. And then as we get into it, we see it's actually outlined for missions. It's amazing. And then as I get into not just the book of Acts, but the New Testament. And then I take that New Testament as it interprets the Old, and I go back and look at the Old, and I go, wait a second, this is an issue of one subject in one book. This is the subject of the Bible. That God was designing a way for all men everywhere to say, to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. We read that there in Romans chapter 10. I shared that with you. Wait, that's an incredible statement. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe unless they are without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? That's amazing. Whoever, yes, because of the Messiah, the promise, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be blessed through salvation. Amen. Listen, God's heart, and I mean, we could do a study of the entire Bible, and we'll come up with this on every page. God's heart, God's plan is that His church, now we get to us. We leave the Jews for a minute. We come to us. The body of Jesus Christ is here for one purpose. Is that all men everywhere would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts starts with it. The gospel of Luke ends with it. Church. Don't miss it. It's as clear as day. We don't need to search too hard. Jesus, as He's ascending into heaven, He says, "And My Spirit shall come upon you that you might be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And He leaves. That's it. That's His last words. Brothers and sisters, missions isn't something we do. It's something we are. It's not this side thing. Well, you know, yeah, we got to call missionaries. Well, we also got our building here, and, you know, we've got this ministry and that ministry. Listen, if we've got to lose the building, we're going to lose the building before we're going to lose our missionaries. We're going to be meeting in the park, okay, as long as we got missionaries out there. Do we have enough money for missionaries? No, we don't have enough money for anything. But are we going to send out missionaries? Absolutely. Why else exist? So we got a big church and a nice house and we're all worshiping and we got good sound equipment and great time and we got no missionaries. So why live? That really should be our attitude, because the sole purpose, the church is alive, still here, the rapture hasn't happened, is because God has got a commission and He's got an agenda, and His agenda is the people of the world and that they would see and hear. This is what Paul says. Do you ever, when you read through your New Testament, you ever come across a word called mystery? You go, that's a mystery to me. What's mystery? The mystery is this. The mystery is that God has brought salvation to all men. It's a mystery. It means a hidden truth that is now revealed. It's hidden in the Old Testament. It's always there, but it's hidden. It's behind a curtain. You couldn't really understand it. You wouldn't read Genesis, you know, there in Abraham, you know, in your seed all the nations of earth shall be blessed. Oh, there's missions. There's God's heart. There's the gospel. You wouldn't get that unless you understood it from the new. And then it begins to open up. And as it opens up, you begin to go, wow, this is God's plan of redemption. You see, God's heart is the heart of a missionary. God's the first missionary that ever existed. And God sought you and sought me. And He's the first sender. You know that? He's the first one that sent a missionary. He sent His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son that the gospel might go forth. God's a missionary all the way around. And understand that. And this is the heart of God. This is, should be there for my heart, your heart. Whether if I'm called to be a missionary or not. Doesn't matter if you hear the call and you go. That's got nothing to do with it. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? Because I'll tell you what, when one does go, when a team leaves, there goes our heart. That's our heart. Yeah, we're behind you. I mean, that's it. That's what it's all about right there. And you know we're going to be praying. You can't get us out of our hearts. You're in our hearts because we have God's heart. And it's the heart of a missionary. Brothers and sisters, understand this. The Apostle Paul opens it up. And I'll just define to you quickly the gospel or the word mystery. It's found in the book of Ephesians chapter 3. I'll just read it to you. It's real simple. It's everything I just said. Ephesians chapter 3, it says this, verse 4, which when you read, you might understand the knowledge of, listen, the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. What? The mystery. Watch this. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promises in Messiah through the gospel, of which I am a minister according to the grace, the gift of the grace of God, which was given to me for the effective working of His power. Listen, here it is, verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promises in the Messiah through the gospel. The gospel that all people would see. You know, I know that when we stand in heaven and we sing a new song, that every single tribe and nation and people group will be represented there by the church, which means the gospel's got to go to them. It's God's heart. How do I know that? Well, the Bible says it. And I'll leave you with this. Revelation 5. Beautiful, beautiful. It's going to be a worship concert like you've never been to. I can guarantee it. Verse 9, Revelation 5, 9, and they sang a new song, and you've never heard this song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seal. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe, listen to the word, tribe, tongue, people, nation. Every tribe, every tongue, every language. Every people, every ethnic group, every nation, there are going to be people at His throne singing the new song with you and me. How? How are they going to get there? How are they going to get there? If they haven't heard, they can't believe, and if they're not sent, they can't preach. Period. No matter what you believe in God's sovereignty, I'm one of the guys that loves God's sovereignty. I believe it with all my heart, but at the same time, I've got to be honest with the Word. He's got a sovereign. People are elected. People are going to heaven. At the same time, He's sovereignly chosen to work within the confines of missions. And the church bearing the gospel. Not angels, not messengers, the church. That's how God's chosen. Brothers and sisters, I want to urge us, encourage us to fall in love with Jesus today. Because He saved your soul. And to allow Him to pour forth His soul through yours and allow your heart to fall in love with what He's in love with, people that are lost. That when you were still a sinner, Christ loved you and died for you. That other nations, other people are lost. And that we say, Lord, we're in love with You. And what You love, we love. Connect us with Your heart and let Your name be glorified and magnified in our church, through our lives, and in this world. Because I'll tell you what, when I stand before the throne, and I look to my left, and I see a whole ethnic group that I know was there because of a missionary that went out from our church. I go, there it is. And I look to the other side, and I see another ethnic group that is there because the gospel came to them through a missionary that I knew, that maybe I supported, that I prayed for. You can guarantee there's going to be celebration like never before. Oh, and I pray that we will be able to look to the left and the right in heaven and say, Hallelujah, Your name be magnified. You did it, Lord. You did it through us, through weak vessels that You chose for Your glory and honor. And I'll tell you, the worship will be incredible.